You know, it's been a difficult week for many of us. It's been a hard week for me personally, even in the midst of many wonderful things, great time with family, time away, time to be refreshed and renewed. Still, there's a heaviness this week in response to so many things that have taken place in the world and in our country specifically. You know, for one thing, 9/11, as always, for many of us, is just a very difficult time as we honor those who gave their lives and honor those whose lives were taken. And we have a time of remembrance every year. It never fails. That day just really wrecks me emotionally. I don't know if it's the same for you. My prayer is that as younger generations come up, that we still have that day of remembrance, but maybe the impact will soften on future generations, because it just was such a horrific day for those who were around then. And so I don't know for you, but every year it's just I didn't lose anybody, but we all lost people that day, and we all lost a sense of, I don't know, I won't even try to put it into words, but I'll just say we all share in the difficulty of that day. And then, as you know, there was a school shooting that began the week also, and then the assassination of Charlie Cook. And I'm guessing many of you maybe even didn't know who Charlie Kirk was prior to this week, but you've probably heard his name a lot since then. And as I was reflecting this week, I was thinking back to when Ronald Reagan was shot, and some of you will remember this. As they're taking him back for surgery, he takes off his oxygen mask and he looks at the team around him and he says, "I hope you're all Republicans." And so, you know, he had a wonderful sense of humor. And just even in that moment, you know, he's bringing a laugh. And the reality is the lead surgeon was a very staunch liberal Democrat. But you know what his response was? "Mr. President, today we're all Republicans." And that he's been, and actually he passed away this past summer, the surgeon that made those remarks. And he said, "You know, I thought it wouldn't hurt me to be a Republican for a day. And it wasn't that bad." But as I was thinking about that this week in light of current events, I believe our society, our culture, we've lost that sense along the way of, I don't know, call it compassion, call it love, unity. There's been a sense that what binds us together is greater than what separates us, and we see more division now than probably ever before, it feels, at least in my lifetime. And so you don't have to look very far to see that. As a matter of fact, just take a drive down 575 this afternoon. Not long ago, we had to drive somewhere very early one morning, and it was around 6 o'clock. We're on the road. We were on 75, and I felt like I was fighting for my life. It's like, you know, I am just surrounded by people who have lost their mind, and they're in a race to get wherever it is everybody wants to go. And so, you know, I was like, and this is like before, this is 6:15 a.m., and yeah, that's why we don't encourage y'all to put those little fish stickers on your cars, okay? Because I've seen how you drive. And just when you have teenagers in your household and they're driving, and you look around and you see how aggressive people are on the highway, it's a frightening thing. And we were even joking a little about how we went back and we were reading some of the some of the laws related to, you know, always sometimes when you're driving, you're like, well, what is the right thing to do here? And one of the laws about yielding onto the interstate and merging onto the interstate uses the word, now I can't think of the word, it's talking about being, I'm never at a loss for words, courtesy. It talks about it is a courtesy to do such and such. And it's like there just seems to be a loss for common courtesy in our society, in our culture. And it's reflected in our driving, just in a very simple thing that we all do each and every day. So, you know, this statement by the lead surgeon really impacted me when I was thinking about it today, where he says, you know, today we're all united. And when you think about the 9/11 time of remembrance, everybody, you know, said, you know, on wherever you were on 9/11, on 9/12, we were all Americans. And we saw that love poured out, not just in our country, but other countries coming together to express their compassion and their concern. And it just seems like we've lost so much of that in our society, and there's been this just division and so much hatred, so much vitriol that is just, I think social media makes it easy for people to spew hate about one thing or another, and it's just sometimes very shocking. So, Charlie Kirk, if you didn't know him, I didn't know a lot about him until not too long ago, and I started following some of his podcasts and started listening to some of his clips, and you know, he founded Turning Point, which is a organization that is active on high school and college campuses. And, you know, so this message is not going to be about Charlie Kirk. It's not going to be about Turning Point, although it is about another kind of turning point. And the thing that, you know, he would go on the college campuses and invite people to come and debate. And so, you know, I started tuning into some of that a couple years ago, just listening. And it was very inspiring, very encouraging. And he seemed to be just a brilliant guy and could respond calmly to anyone. And he always treated people with kindness and with dignity and respect. And I believe that's one reason why so many people admired him so much, is because no matter if you agreed or disagreed with him, he was courteous. And that is something that, is, as I said, seems to be missing in so many places in the world today. But he was very compassionate, very courteous, very respectful. And he championed a biblical worldview. And that's the thing that really impressed me more than anything, is we have so many people that will go out and they'll speak about different topics, and they'll engage people in different varieties of manners and formats. But more and more, I began to notice that he talked more about Jesus, more about the Bible, than he did about anything else. And he took his stance on a biblical foundation. So whether you agree with him or disagree with him, you can't deny that he's seeking to honor the Lord in everything that he did. And every conversation that he had, he always would bring back to the Scriptures and to the Lord. And there are not many people in public forums and in the marketplace and in the world of ideas who are out there being so bold with their faith. And so that's something that I think got so many people's attention, because he was very articulate. He was very quick-witted. He was very intelligent. He also was very kind, and he seemed to be able to diffuse people and allow people to have dialogue together. But the thing that stood out to me most was his faith and his standing on the Word. And I've heard some clips this week where he said, you know, people interviewed him, and because he rose to like popularity very quickly and had a global platform. And people ask him, you know, what's important to you? And he would say straight up, the most important thing to me is I want to be known for being bold in my faith and my commitment to Jesus Christ. And so for all of us, that's challenging. That should inspire us and that should challenge us, because we have to ask the question ourselves, what are we known for? What are you known for? If you were taken out of this world in an instant, in a moment, what would people say about you? What would be the thing people would remember about you? And that is a question we can all wrestle with, and we can all be inspired to be more committed to Christ. So also I've seen some recently comparing this moment to some of the things that happened in the civil rights movement, okay? Probably everybody in this room has heard the name Rosa Parks, and you remember how Rosa refused to give up her seat on the bus, and then how that was a catalyst for the bus boycott in Montgomery. And but what you may not know, some of you probably would know the name, but do you know the name Emmett Till? Some of you who are historians or maybe were around during those years would recognize the name Emmett Till. Others may not. But he's a young 14-year-old boy who was brutally killed. And when Rosa was confronted on the bus, she was interviewed later, and she said, I thought about yielding my seat, thought about giving it up and not making it an issue. But then I thought of Emmett Till. And he was an inspiration for her. And then she and others were involved in the bus boycott, and they brought in a young reverend, 26-year-old Martin Luther King Jr. at the time. And so, you know, we see how that was a tipping point. It was a turning point, because Dr. King, Reverend Dr. King, he then would speak about all these things, but he would also speak about Emmett Till. And Emmett Till's story became so powerful and it was so outrageous that it galvanized people together, and they said, this has got to change. It was a turning point in the civil rights movement. And there are many people who are saying that God is already bringing revival into the world, and there's a longing for something more. And there are many people who are saying this is going to be a tipping point. It's going to be a turning point, and there's going to be a revival that God brings as a result of this one man's life being taken. But you know what I think about? It's more, you don't have to have a global platform. You don't have to start an organization that reaches out to millions. You don't have to have your name broadcast on the nightly news for you to make an impact and for you to have a difference. And that's part of what Emmett Till teaches us, is that here's a 14-year-old boy who became a martyr, not something he would have chosen, but he was unjustly killed. And the people who lynched him, they got off for it. And it was so outrageous that so many people said, this has got to stop. And so in a similar sense, you and I, we never know how God's orchestrating the events of our life to impact the events of those around us and the lives of those around us. So I want you to be encouraged today, and I want you to be awakened today at what is happening in our current context and in the world all around us. And if you've not been on social media or if you've not been watching the news, then you may not really know what's taking place. But I'm going to tell you that God's at work, and that God is going to bring a great revival, because there are many people right now, individually, who are evaluating their life like never before, and they're making decisions to return to God. His wife gave a powerful statement this week. And you know what she told people? Do you know the number one thing that she said? She said, find a church. She said, find a church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and get connected there. Now, does that sound like an opportunity for churches to you? Amen. It does to me, because we need to be ready to receive. And that'd probably make a better title for today's message, Ready to Receive. Just take a note of that. We'll come back to that maybe next week. I'm going to pause and write that down. That's good, guys. That'll preach. Thank you, Lord. Ready to receive. All right, okay. Now, so listen, I want to come today to Acts chapter 14. And I'm coming to Acts 14 because this is an event in the early life of the church where there was a lot of division in the city. And we are seeing a great deal of division and in our communities, in our culture right now. And I want you to see that the church has always faced opposition. The church has always faced resistance. And I know that what the taking of Charlie Kirk's life, I know that many people view that through the lens of a political event, that was a political, he was a political target. But I'm going to tell you, it's a spiritual event. And this is part of the spiritual battle that's being waged in our world, in our nation, in our homes, in our community. And because his life was taken because he took a stand on God's word, okay? And because everything that you and I do, every issue that you and I face as Christians, as believers, we have to come back to the Word of God. And we have to say, what does the Word say about this? And that's not always going to be popular opinion. Usually it will not be popular opinion, right? But we have to take our stand on the principles that we find in God's Word. So I'm getting I don't want to get too distracted here, but listen, I'm going to, the sanctity of life, the value of the unborn, and the value of the elderly fall in that same category when we talk about the sanctity of life. We're talking from the womb to the tomb, right? And so from the womb to the tomb, life has value. That's why we are champions for life, for the unborn, for the elderly, for every life in between. Those who have physical disabilities, their life is of value. Amen. Of infinite value, because we are all created in God's image. So listen, you need to understand this. That's not a political issue. That's a moral issue. That is a Christian worldview issue. And people who are not believers may not understand that you cannot separate your faith from how you live your life, or how you vote, or the stances that you take on issues. Because we cannot compartmentalize our lives, because Jesus has it all. All to Him I owe. And we don't serve anybody except for Him. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Amen. And so we can't create a compartmentalized life. You know, this is one of the things that we saw happen. It began to happen really that I first noticed in the 90s, where we'd talk about people's public life and their private life. I don't know about you, but I want to be the same person in public that I am in private. That's called integrity. And that's part of a Christian understanding of the world and humanity. And so we can't separate out and compartmentalize, well, I'm going to be this way at work, or I'm going to be this way politically, or I'm going to be this way on Sunday mornings. We can't do that. Jesus is Lord every day, every moment, over every issue of our lives. He is King. So look, you're going to see this division take place. And what I want you to notice is that even in response to the division, even in the midst of the conflict, the disciples, they stand firm. So if you are looking for 3 points today, here's what they would be. Stand firm, speak boldly, and share freely. We've got to take a stand on God's Word. And that was what was so refreshing about a man like Charlie Kirk, is to hear him say to young people, get married, have children. Having a family is one of the greatest blessings that you could ever experience. So that's grounded in God's Word. We need to stand firm and to speak boldly. We've been talking on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting about sharing our faith and being bold in our faith. And if you do that, you're going to have some hostility that you eventually encounter. But it shouldn't help us, shouldn't prevent us from sharing freely. So those are 3 things that we see flowing out of this passage. Let's read together, okay? At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. I'll tell you, as a pastor, man, and I've got to be careful not to try to make things all about me, but sometimes I'm like, Lord, I wish I could speak so effectively. Wish I could speak and have the Holy Spirit move in such a way that so many people would come to Christ. But you know, you don't have to be a preacher or a pastor or a teacher to feel that way. It ought to be our ambition to lead others to Jesus. Not in an arrogant, ego, it's all about me way, but Lord, I want you to be glorified and I want to see people come to Christ. So we see here a great number of Jews and Greeks believe. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And then there was a plot. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. They found out about it, and they fled to Lysonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So we see this great division arise, and people are divided because of the gospel, which is going to be the reality of this world until Christ returns. There's going to be a division about how people view Jesus. And so what do we see them doing? We see them standing firmly in their faith. We see them speaking boldly. And we see them sharing. When God gives them this capability to perform these signs and miraculous wonders, they share that gift, they share that blessing with the people around them. Now, God maybe has not empowered you and I in the same way, but you know what? You and I have an opportunity to share words of comfort, words of truth, words of encouragement. And so we should not hold back on the good things that God has given to us. We have an opportunity to share with those in need, physically, emotionally, in every way. We cannot hold back sharing God's love. And I believe that's part of the thing the church has got to wrestle with in the days ahead, and as we have been wrestling with that, maybe individually, we have a tendency, as I've said before, to withdraw and to keep people at arm's length. But we can't do that. We've got to open up our life more than ever. And we can't be afraid to love people. We can't be afraid to talk with people. So what happens here? We see this division. The apostles continue to minister. They continue to share the gospel. God confirms the message. You know, God doesn't need us to defend Him. He just needs us to share the gospel. And then He will defend His word. So you and I, we don't have to defend the Lord. We don't have to defend the truth. We don't have to. We use that phrase sometimes, you know, but the reality is we just present the truth. We do it in the context of love. And then God's going to confirm it in people's lives. Isn't that amazing how when you put the truth out there and we are able to just sprinkle the gospel into conversations and you're able to have these gospel-centered conversations with people, that God then begins to confirm that truth into people's lives. And so you have no idea what the Holy Spirit is doing in the circumstances of the people with which you talk and with which you share. But the people are divided. Listen, you're going to share, and the response, sometimes people are eager to hear the truth. Sometimes people are going to want to shut you down and not listen. That's reality. And so then we see the plot, and they leave. But what do? Do they leave and go and hide? No, they continue to preach the gospel. So continue to share the gospel. Verse 8 tells us that they continue down to Lystra. There sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called up, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lysanian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus. Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So Barnabas and Paul heard this. They tore their clothes. They rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, He let all nations go their own way. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Picture this. They get rejected, ran out of town in one place. So, you know, they're preaching the gospel in Hickory Flat and seeing lives change, speaking powerfully, but then there's a conspiracy, a plot to take their lives, to stone them. So they say, okay, looks like our work here is done for a season, but we're going to keep preaching the gospel. So they leave Hickory Flat and they go to Macedonia, you know, or they go to Waleska and wherever. But they same thing, they're received with great applause and great awe, okay? But you would think, hey, this is fantastic. But then the same thing's going to happen again. There's going to be some people that stir up contention, that stir up disagreement, and that to the point to where they actually stone Paul and they drag him outside the city and leave him for dead. So isn't that just crazy. But what we can take note of here is how quickly public opinion can change and how quickly people can change. People are fickle, and they can be your greatest supporter one day and your harshest critic the next. And so we can't base our principles and our convictions on public opinion. We've got to base our living on God's Word. Amen. And this is our standard. This is the truth upon which we stand. And this is what we hold out. And the Philippians says that as you will shine like stars as you hold out the Word of God to others. And that ought to be our approach to living, is we just want to be a humble servant to the Lord. We want to bring His truth. We want to bring His Word. We want to bring the gospel to each and every person that we encounter in every way, in every time that we have opportunity. And then you know what? People are going to be divided. This Word is like a double-edged sword, and it will cut to the truth of the matter, and it will expose truth, and it will expose falsehood. God's Word is powerful. Amen. And we can look and see how do people respond to God's Word, because that's the battle in which we fight. Ephesians 6 reminds us we don't fight against one another. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers of darkness. And so we have to realize that. And that is why we see such great division. And that is why people can be so fickle, and their opinion can change with the wind. But as a believer, we can stand firm and we can be grounded in God's truth. Jesus is reality. And if we can lock into that, then we'll be strengthened, we'll be more determined, and we'll have greater impact than ever before, speaking boldly as the apostles do. So I'll just read that last couple verses, verse 19. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, so they thought he was dead. They left him for dead. The apostles came. They surrounded him. They huddled up around him. They prayed for him. They ministered to him. And he was as good as dead, but God lifted him up, and he's like the Energizer Bunny. He's like the Timex watch. Took a licking. Keeps on ticking. And guys, that's got to be us. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But the Lord will lift us up. And here we also see the need for the church, because we lift one another up. We huddle around one another. It says that they dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples, so there's a turning point. We see a turning point over and over in this passage. And listen, God is bringing a turning point into the lives of people. We're going to see people brought to Jesus. Their heart's going to change. Their life is going to change, and only God can change a heart. And the evil that we see in the world, it's not a political issue. It's not a cultural issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a matter of the heart. And only God can redeem a heart. But He is doing that. And no matter what somebody's done or how far they've gone, if they repent of their sin and they turn to Christ and they trust Jesus, then they too can be saved. And so, you know, guys, I want to encourage you today. And for many, it's been a heavy week. but also we see that God works in the valley. And that's where the fruitful soil is in the valley, in the times of hardship. And we all want to experience a miracle, but we don't want to be in a place where we need a miracle. But in order to experience a miracle, you got to be at a point of need. And so don't think just because you look around and think the wheels have fallen off the bus of this world that God is not on His throne. And be ready and be available to talk with people. And don't be shy to put your faith out for others to see. Whether it's in daily conversation, whether it's on social media, whether it's anywhere in your job, in your workplace. And I know we've got to exercise some sensitivity in certain contexts. But listen, take Jesus to work with you. Bring Him into the conversation. Speak the name of Christ. Speak God's Word. You have a right to do that. And you have a duty as a believer to do that. And what a joy it is. You're going to see, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see people more and more vocal about their faith. And they tell us that this young generation, our current teenagers, current college young adults, teenagers, children, they are going to lead the way. Every great awakening that we've ever had has started with young people. Did you know that? And that's one of the things that we see is that our young people are eager and they have a hunger for the truth. So let's take it to them. Let's not just sit around and wait. Let's go out into our community and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen. Share His Word together. When it's all said and done, what will you be known for? And this is a side note. I'm going to just close with this. We as believers, as Christians, we should never celebrate the taking of anyone's life. Never. And it's very revealing when people do. I mean, this is just a biblical principle. That we don't rejoice even when the wicked die. And why is that? Because every individual falls into one of two categories. If they're a believer, then they're a brother or sister in Christ. And you know what? We're going to all disagree about a lot of things. But we love one another. And we're united in Christ. If they're not a believer, then they've just been ushered off into their final eternal destiny, separated from God forever. No more chance for forgiveness. No more chance for redemption. And we should not delight in that. So either way, we should not rejoice when people's lives are taken, no matter who they are. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank You for, Lord, Your Word today. And I just pray, God, anything that You want us to glean from this narrative, from this passage, God, as we see Your disciples face with the reality of division in their community, in their cities where they're ministering. And Lord, they had to wrestle with some difficult decisions. They had to follow You wherever You were leading them. And they had to be faithful in sharing Your Word. And I pray we would do the same thing. God, we recognize we cannot share that which we do not have. So, Lord, I pray we would all examine our heart today. And if there's any here who knows that they're separated from You, they've never repented of their sins, they've never turned their life to Jesus, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Pray today would be the day of understanding, where they step out of darkness into the light. They step literally out of death into spiritual life through faith in Your Son, Jesus, who gave His life for us. And then, Lord, those who are saved, those who have been born again, I pray that we would live wholeheartedly for You, that we would be inspired and Lord, equipped and strengthened and empowered by your Holy Spirit and by your word as our guide, God, that we would go forth wherever we are taken through life circumstances, that we would glorify you, that we would honor you, and that we would stand firmly on our faith, and we would share freely with others in word and in deed. And Lord, bless us so that we could bless those that you are sending us out to. Send us out, Lord, and we pray for a great awakening. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would awaken people to their need for you, and that we would have the opportunity to receive them and welcome them into your family of faith. In your name, the Son of your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.